So we're continuing in Ephesians and thinking about prayer. I'd like us, as we thought about praise this morning, to think about how we're asked by God to pray for other people. Prayer is part of the Christian life just as much as breathing is part of our physical life. And just as much as praise is in responding to God as He reveals Himself, we praise God. And as we see the needs of the world around us and as we struggle with things inside of our own hearts and lives, prayer should be and can be. It's actually an incredible privilege to have prayer as our first response and continuing response. And what Paul is describing in here is actually how we can be praying for one another, how he was praying for the Ephesians. I think about this as I pray for others. I ask God, how should I pray for this person? And I find myself sometimes falling into the same patterns, the same ruts, and there are many, many scriptural examples of how to pray for people, whether that's the Lord's Prayer or whether it's the prayers of Scripture. And so I think it's always helpful for us to go back to these prayers of Scripture and think about our own prayer lives, saying, this is how I can be praying for other people. This is how I can be praying for myself, in fact. And as we look in verse 15 and we see the first phrase in verse 15, for this reason, reminds us this linkage between all that God has given us and the link between praise and prayer. Because Paul is saying, for this reason, that is, for all that God has blessed us with in Christ, it's for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. See, these Ephesian Christians, recognizing the blessings they had in Jesus Christ, were exhibiting the two characteristics of a Christian life, loving God and loving people. They were loving toward all the saints, and they had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, love towards Him, trust in Him. Paul's heard about this. And as a result, Paul's been giving thanks for them. He's been saying, thank you, God, that these Christians are loving you, they're trusting in you. And thanksgiving, as we're often reminded in Scripture, goes right along with petitions. As Paul is saying, I don't cease to give thanks for you, but also remembering you in my prayers. I'm asking God for things about you. And here's what Paul goes on to say, here's what I'm asking for. As we think about before we think about what he's going to ask for these Ephesians, let's think about this challenge that we have before us to remember in a very busy world, and in a world where we are pragmatic Americans, where we like to do things, get things done, figure out a solution, how we're called back to that seemingly insignificant task, that task where it's sometimes so hard to see results, and we often don't know all that's going on, but that task of prayer, of giving thanks and remembering other people in our prayers. And we can care for people this way. We can love them. And praying for them continually. Paul says, I don't cease to give thanks for you. It doesn't mean that Paul was every waking moment praying for the Ephesian Christians. He had many other things to do and occupy his mind with. But he's saying, I haven't given up praying for you. It's part of my life to commit to praying for you, to loving you, to expressing to you all that God has, but also to pray for you. And here's what he prays for them. He regularly prays for them, but he prays that they would increase in their knowledge of God. May we pray for others that they would increase in their knowledge of God as well. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Paul's involving, just as he did in the first part of Ephesians 1, all the members of the Trinity. He's asking that the God, our Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, He would fill you with the Spirit of wisdom. Now, he's not asking that these Ephesian Christians would receive the Holy Spirit. He's already described how they've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit is the deposit that they've received at the point of their salvation. But he's saying, I'm asking that the Holy Spirit, he's calling the Holy Spirit the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we may be filled with the Holy Spirit, and as a result, in a knowledge of God, a greater knowledge of God. That's the Holy Spirit's job, is to remind us of everything God has taught us, to remind us of what is true, to live in us, to teach our hearts, to illumine the Word of God to us. And so he's saying, Ephesian Christians, I want you to know God better. The eyes of your heart would be opened. And in fact, this is what Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. He says in 1 Corinthians 2:12 that we need the Holy Spirit in order to understand the things of God. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And just as I was mentioning, these things are freely given to us by God. The Holy Spirit says, I want to teach you. I want to remind you of these things. I want to instruct you. And so we are given spiritual insight by the Holy Spirit. God's truth is illumined to us. We are to know God truly. We can't know God fully. In fact, in all of eternity, I think about that. You know, we'll be with God. We will live with Him. We'll see so much about Him continually. He'll be continually revealing things about Himself. And we'll be praising Him as a result. But we'll never exhaust God. We'll never get bored of God. We'll never know Him completely. And we certainly can't know Him completely or fully in this life. But we can know Him truly. We can know Him accurately. And we can know Him just as we sang about this evening. There's a bunch of things that we don't know. But we know Him whom we have believed. Truly. As a personal God. And that's what Paul is praying for the Ephesians, that you would increase in wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. That's what we can be praying for one another. God, would you please help this Christian know you more? And so he goes on to describe three ways that we can know God better. Verse 18. First of all, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know the hope to which He has called you. We live as people in a world without hope. If you just even move your eyes down to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, this is how we are outside of Christ. This is how we were. Remember verse 12 of chapter 2, that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope without God in the world. But Paul is saying, you at one time were without hope, but I'm praying for you now that the Holy Spirit would open the eyes of your heart, that you would have spiritual insight, that you may know the hope to which He has called you. Because we live in a world, we need hope in this world. This is a hopeless world. Things don't go right. We live in this world, and this world is clinging for hope. Whether that hope is the hope of retirement, whether that's the hope of social reform, whether that's the hope of world peace, whether that's the hope of the alleviation of poverty, whether that's the hope of comfort and health, those hopes are fleeting. The hope that God has for us is eternal. And Paul is praying that Ephesian believers, will you have the eyes of your heart open so that you may know the hope to which He has called you? The hope in Scripture that He's called us to. I just looked through some passages in the New Testament. What are we to hope in? We're to hope in salvation. Hope in righteousness. Hope in the resurrection of an incorruptible body. Hope in eternal life. Hope in sharing God's glory. Hope in appearing with Christ when His glory is revealed. And this hope that we live with is extremely important. Paul wants the believers to know that God's call in their lives, that God's salvation, has made a radical and decisive break for them in their past. They're not who they were. Their hope is completely different than what it used to be. And that this hope now is what they need. It's what they live by. And I think we all know this, right? We have hopes that we live with, even in this world. And we just got back from a couple of weeks of vacation, and I have to say that our family had been looking forward to that in hope for months, actually almost the whole year before that. It was something that we said, this is going to be a good experience. And we're really looking forward to us. And it helped us, you know, through the winter, through weeks that were monotonous. We said, we get to go on this trip. Well, that's a fleeting hope. But it's an illustration of how hope sustains us. It says, I can walk through this. I can go through this. I can endure this because I know that this, whatever it is not forever. This is temporary. This is a pilgrimage. We're on a journey to a different destination. And the hope, our hopeful destination is something completely better. It's actually infinitely better. And so one of the ways that we pray for each other, one of the ways that we pray for ourselves to know God better is that we would know His hope for our lives. The hope to which He has called us. But then secondly, in verse 18, that we would know also what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. You know, Paul had earlier talked about the inheritance that we have. Earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, he talked about this righteousness, this glorification that we have to look forward to, this inheritance that we have as children of God. But that's not the inheritance that Paul is talking about here. He's actually talking about God's inheritance. If you look a little closely there in verse 18, it's the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. And it's not often in Scripture that we think about the fact that God has an inheritance, that God has actually bought for Himself a people. He has planned from all eternity to save a people for Himself, as we read about earlier in this chapter. And it's something that He's actually looking forward to receiving, to realizing. It's a gift that God has for Himself. It's a gift within the members of the Trinity, the saints. The church itself is the bride of Christ. It's, you know, every husband looks forward to that marriage to the bride, and just as God is looking forward to that marriage to the bride, the church. It's an inheritance. It's the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. And what I think that we need to pray for others is this. Know how much God values you. Know how God looks forward to being with you for all of eternity. Knowing that God calls you His inheritance. And I don't know if you've ever, some of us don't have this privilege, but if you've ever felt valued by someone significant in your life, someone says, "Man, I really appreciate you. I really like you. You are important to me." And it's that kind of mindset that I believe that God is saying to us in Scripture. He's saying, "Look, I have bought you. I have redeemed you. I've paid a precious price for you. You are worth more to me than anything you could ever imagine. You are my inheritance." And Paul is saying, I want you, Ephesians, to know the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. That we would see that God values us greatly. Not only the hope that we have and the value that God has for us, but then thirdly here, the power. The power that is available to us. The power that God gives to us. The power that God works on our behalf. We read in verse 19. This third request of hope was first, the second was the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. But then thirdly, in verses 19 through 23, what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His great might? Thinking about Jesus in the Gospels, and there were people that had sin. They needed their sin forgiven. They needed healing from a physical ailment. They needed something to happen in their lives. And Jesus was constantly after people about their faith. Will you trust in me for the forgiveness of your sins? Will you receive healing from me? Do you believe that it is actually who I am? Do you believe that I am God Almighty Himself, Jesus was saying? Do you believe that I have the power to forgive sin, to heal? And what Paul is praying for the Ephesians here is he's saying, will we get a grasp of how great His power is for us who believe according to the working of His great might? Now, this is not a way for us to say we can get a hold of God's power and we can do great things, we can conquer, we can be victorious. There's a strain of thinking that way, that we just need to plug into God's power and we'll have a successful, wonderful life. That's not what Paul is saying here. He's talking about faith. He's saying, would your faith increase, Ephesian Christians, so that you would understand God's power to work on your behalf. And the power that is, that He worked in Christ, verse 20. How great is this power? not only to bring us salvation, to make us more than conquerors, to help us persevere. It's the power that He worked in Christ. It's the power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. You know, Christ was in the grave, was actually dead. I don't fully understand how that all works. Fully God, fully man, He's in the grave. The power of the Father to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. That is, that's power beyond anything we can ever imagine. And not only that, but seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. That Jesus was not only raised, but He was exalted. That the task was completed, and the Son sitting at the right hand of the Father points to the fact that the work was finished. It was done. All that was planned from all of eternity was completed. There were no mistakes made. It wasn't halfway done. It was all the way done. And He is now reigning as a victorious Lord, seemingly defeated, but reigning in power now. And that is the power of God. And He is seated in verse 21, as is described, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And Paul is just piling on descriptors there to say, whatever you think is intimidating, powerful, wonderful in this life, whether that be human authorities or spiritual authorities, demonic authorities, Jesus Christ is above them all. He rules over them all. He's been seated above them all, above anything, any name that can ever be named. And in verse 22, He put all things under His feet. A conquering hero would put the defeated king under His feet. Jesus Christ has every power in this world under His feet. The power of sin, the power of death, the power of Satan are under His feet. And gave Him as head over all things to the church. He's in charge. He's a head, meaning authority, meaning the one over all. And He's been given as a gift to the church. He's the head of the church, which is His body, verse 23. The fullness of Him who fills all in all. Jesus is in the church. He fills the church. And we have hope as a church because His power is at work in us and through us. And when we are weak, He is strong, we read in Scripture. And the prayer for fellow Christians is this: God, may You help them know how powerful You are on their behalf in salvation and in helping them walk through the trials of this life, no matter how weak they are, because it is the power raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and He is living in the church. He is head over the church. May you know the hope. May they know the hope to which they have been called. May they know the hope that they are as an inheritance to God. May they know how much God values them. And so I ask that we might be challenged to pray these things for others this week. Here's my challenge for us this week. Would you use this prayer this week? Just these 3 points. Remember, as we move back in verse 15, remembering people, remembering the hearing of their faith and love. Who is it that you've heard of? Who is it that you can think of and say, look, this is someone who is following You, God. I give thanks to them. I'm going to remember them. And I'm going to pray for them, verse 17, that they would increase in knowledge of You. Specifically, they may know the hope to which they have been called. That they may know the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints. They may know that they are part of God's inheritance. And then thirdly, they may know the power, the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. And I pray that we pray that for ourselves, and that we would pray that for our pastor, that we pray that for our elders, that we would even take this prayer, and I don't think it's a misapplication of it, to take this prayer and pray this for unbelievers, and saying, God, would you change this heart? Would You give this person a new heart? Would they know You? Know the hope to which You have for them, the riches of a glorious inheritance in the saints, and the power that's available to them for the forgiveness of their sins, for eternal life, for overcoming all the trials of this life by walking with You. We do that, and may that all be grounded not in our own effort, not in our own striving, but may that be grounded what we saw back in verses 1 through 14. We've been blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We know this blessing. We want to know this blessing more. And we want other people to know this blessing more. And so we pray this for them.